But today is Reformation Day, and maybe you say, this doesn't really matter. Why do I care? Well, it does matter to you. In fact, if you are here today and you are not a Christian, this still matters to you because the entire Western world was changed at the start of the Protestant Reformation in Europe. You had to be a Catholic in 1517 AD. It was required if you lived in Europe, you were a Catholic. Now, other parts of the world, that of course was not true, but for the Western world that we have come out of, it certainly was the truth. So you are in this country today. We left because of religious freedom from Catholicism and even some of the Protestant religions in England and the such. This nation exists because the Protestant Reformation happened, and the entire world was changed because the Protestant Reformation happened. And if you are a Christian, which I believe most of you are, the Protestant Reformation certainly matters in your life because the foundational doctrines of Christianity were not discovered then, right? But they were made broader and came to the forefront during the Reformation. So if you don't know, the Protestant Reformation is when the Protestant Church started. Protestant in Christianity means not Catholic. Now, we would rightly say that Catholics are not true Christians. They do not have a relationship with Christ, broadly. I'm sure there's a few Catholics that are saved, but the doctrines of the Catholic Church will not gain someone entrance to heaven. You can't believe what they believe and get to heaven. And we're going to get to reasons why that happens today. There were many, many men that fought against the Catholic Church and spoke out boldly against them during the Protestant Reformation. Some of the most well-known are like John Knox, who's one of my heroes. John Knox was a galley slave in a ship because the Catholics imprisoned him for preaching. And the Catholic priests came around and were making everyone kiss a picture of Mary to show their devotion to Mary and thereby the Catholic Church. And they handed John the picture, and he looked at it, and he says, "Our Lady is light. Let us see if she can swim," and threw it out the hole his oar was sticking out of. That's my kind of guy. John Knox was a personal bodyguard before he became a pastor. He was quite the man's man. John Calvin is another reformer. John Calvin is one of the most brilliant men to ever live in any discipline. He came out of the Catholic Church and in one person's lifetime, and actually in his early 20s, started with the first edition of the Institutes of the Christian Religion, but within his lifetime had that expanded and distilled to a theology book that for a lot of it, you could still take today and say, this is great, sound theology that we should follow. You had other reformers like Zwingli that did a lot and worked broadly in the Reformation. And then Reformation Day is celebrated because it's the day that Martin Luther went and nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg. Now, there were men like Wycliffe and Hus and others that came before, specifically Hus, that came before Martin Luther, that did a lot and even died. The Catholic Church really didn't like some of these guys. But these men were bold for the sake of the gospel. But Martin Luther really seems to have kicked it off when he nailed his 95 theses up and said, "I disagree with the Catholic Church in these 95 ways." So today, we are going to discuss five different aspects of the Reformation, different primary doctrines that they dealt with. Don't worry, we're not going to go through 95 theses. But we'll discuss these five primary doctrines. Now, one huge problem in the Catholic Church was that they insisted that the Mass and all scriptures be in Latin so that regular folks couldn't access them. You had to go to school, had to be a priest in order to access them. Martin Luther was a monk and a priest, and he caused a lot of trouble for the Catholic Church because he read his Bible and he read Romans and he said, "This isn't what we're teaching. This doesn't work. You should read a biography of Martin Luther. He had a fantastic life, a great, great brother. But one of the huge issues was that it was in Latin. So to deal with this, the broader problem of the Catholic Church, we're going to discuss the five solas and describe these all in Latin. I don't know why the five solas are in Latin. The titles or the names are in Latin because we fought against that with the Catholic Church, but they are. And it's actually not five solas. It's three solas, a solus, and a soli, but that's just conjugations of the word based on what comes after it. So if you hear someone talk about the five solas, these are critical doctrines to your faith. Don't confuse these with the 5 points of Calvinism or Tulip. They're different fives. But you have five solas, and these are sola scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia, solus Christus, and soli Deo gloria, meaning scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, through Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. These describe our salvation. So we will work through these doctrines. I am not going to be in one primary passage. So there's two longer ones, or I don't know. I didn't look. Did you get the Isaiah passage on one slide? Kind of. Okay. We'll figure it out. Most of your scripture will be up here. I'm going to have you turn to a passage in James that's longer, but most of the scripture will be on the monitor. You're certainly free to turn there, but it's up here if you don't want to be jumping all over with us. In all of these, when we're discussing all of these doctrines, I'm going to reference the Catholic Church a lot today, and it's because we protested against the Catholic Church and moved out of it. And you might say, I'm not a Catholic. Why does this matter? Well, these are still things that are essential to your life and for your salvation as a Christian, but they came out of the Catholic Church. That's what they protested against. That's what they left. So we are going to discuss Catholicism, and you'll see some crazy things that Catholics believe. Some of you may have been raised Catholic. If you're here today and you're Catholic, I don't intend to be ungracious. I just want to look at scripture and say, this is what the Bible says, and this is what the Catholic Church says, and these things don't match up. And these five doctrines are here because Catholics got these wrong. And that's why this exists, and that's why the Protestant Reformation occurred. So the first of the solas we're going to discuss is sola scriptura, or Christ alone. Now, in Catholicism, you get your authority from two different places. You get it from the scriptures, right? Good Catholics have their Bibles, but they also get authority from what they call the magisterium. Now, the magisterium is when the Pope or the Council of the Popes speak and they declare new theology. You can make up anything you want if you're the Pope, as long as you're speaking ex cathedra. It's a special time when he goes and he says, hey, I am now speaking from God. This is new revelation from God. And they can give all sorts of special dispensations or rulings or theologies based on this doctrine of the magisterium. Now, this led to some really, really abhorrent doctrine throughout Catholic history. And it's led to abhorrent doctrine today. So the selling of indulgences was one huge problem for Martin Luther in the Protestant Reformation. So they said that you could go and pay money ahead of time to get to commit a sin and be forgiven of that sin. So let's say I want to go and kill my neighbor. I don't want to kill my neighbor. I like my neighbor. But say I want to kill my neighbor. I can go and pay the Catholic Church and go do it. Right? It's a lot of money if you're going to kill someone. That's a big sin. They charged you based on how bad the sin was, but you could go and you could invest money in the church and gain forgiveness by an indulgence. Now, in Sola Gratia, we're going to get to this idea of indulgences again. The Catholic Church has said now, this is a bad idea. We don't do this anymore. But they kind of do. They still have indulgences, so we'll get there in just a moment. But this was a huge issue. And the Pope said, yes, you can do this. Why did the Pope say this? Because he wanted to raise money. They had lots of big cathedrals. They had lots of things they wanted to build and decorate. It's expensive. And so they raised a lot of money through selling indulgences. They can also make up all sorts of other stuff, like, you know, venerating Mary. This is a Catholic doctrine that's come from the Magisterium. You cannot get the veneration, that means the exaltation of Mary, from the scriptures. You hear, blessed are you among women. Yes, she was. We think she was a godly young lady. But that's it. That's all the reverence Mary gets in the scriptures. We don't get any more than that. But lots of aberrant doctrine comes because they say that something besides the Bible is their source of authority. Now, this should come to you in a very clear way to say, yes, this applies to me. Because this is your sticking point with everyone that's not a Christian. Right? You look at what's in the Bible and you say, I believe this. And that's what you can argue. Right? I met with someone this week and we were discussing salvation. He's an unbeliever. And he said that he just doesn't understand how Jesus can be God and man at the same time. And he doesn't understand how the Trinity works. And I said, right, I don't either. I can't reconcile that. I don't know how the glorious, almighty, infinite God of the universe comes down and takes on human flesh. The incarnation is one of the greatest miracles to have ever occurred. Infinite God into man, right? It's like in Aladdin, where he's like, big cosmic powers, itty bitty living space, right? I don't understand how that works. That Aladdin, that doesn't even pale, it pales in comparison, right? It doesn't get close, but just reminds me of it. I don't understand how that works. I don't understand the Trinity. Guess what? You can't. You can't get there. You can't understand as a human how you have the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and they're all the same, but they're all different, and they're not in different modes at different times. That's a heresy called modalism, and they're not manifestations of different, like, it doesn't work. We can't comprehend how this works. But the Bible says it's true. So I told this gentleman, I said, I don't get it either, but the Bible says so, and I believe the Bible. So anyone that argues with you, just say, the Bible says it. I believe the Bible. And they say, why? Well, because God saved me and he redeemed my heart, and now I love his word. But the sufficiency of scripture, the idea that we can go to scripture alone as the source of, or the information for our salvation, where the God is revealed to us, is incredibly important to us. And we see this in a bunch of different passages. So the first one we're going to look at, I'm going to go through these briefly, 2 Peter 1:21. It says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. So Peter warns us, be careful, people are going to add stuff to the Bible. Well, that's what the Catholic Church did, and that's what Martin Luther was pushing back against. We believe that God, through men, wrote the scriptures. And that passage is relevant there, but it's not the passage I was looking for because I typed it up wrong for Kurt. But also, in 1 Peter 1:21, nope, just kidding. 2 Peter 1:21, that's what I'm looking for. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Right? We believe that God spoke through men and that they wrote what they were intended to write. The scriptures are from God. 2 Timothy 3:16. Can I get that one up there? Yeah. Tells us that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So, what do we need to live a holy life? You need the scriptures. We believe that the scriptures have been breathed out. They were inspired by God. Men wrote the scriptures. We are incredibly blessed that men wrote the scriptures. Why? Because they're like us. They function like we do. You see their personalities come out through the scriptures. We talked about this before. Paul is a fantastic academic, right? Romans is one of the best arguments ever written because he walks systematically through how salvation works. You see that in all of Paul's writings. He's very intentional in his structure and in his wording. And then you get like John, who's this old guy in the church now when he writes, and he's this, as a young man, he was really fiery and bold. And you kind of see that come out in his writings. He's this patriarchal father kind of coming along and guiding you lovingly through what's going on. And you read Peter and you're like, Peter, sometimes I don't know what you're talking about, because Peter would kind of take off sometimes. Not that it doesn't make sense, but he's like, hey, Paul's hard and Jesus descended to hell. He doesn't say Jesus descended to hell. I don't think he did. But a lot of people misinterpret that. And we can talk about that passage later if you think Jesus went to hell. He didn't. Peter writes some things and you're like, okay, he's really blasting off sometimes, and then sometimes he's more reserved. You see the personality of these men come through in their writings, which makes it more relatable for us, right? You get these guys. We're walking through the book of John, and it's like you're sitting down with this guy, and he's just telling stories about what happened with him and Jesus. It's fantastic. So the scriptures are sufficient for us. You know, again, in 2 Timothy, it says, for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness. That's what we need the scriptures for. And why do we believe that the words of men are not sufficient? Why would we say, no, the Pope isn't going to bring anything else new? Well, in Mark chapter 7 and verses 7 and 8, he says, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. The Catholics took what the Pharisees were doing and then did it on steroids, right? They pushed these traditions and all these difficulties, and the Catholics are like, hey, yeah, you have to do all of this too. It puts burdens on men. You teach as doctrine the commandment of men. You don't find saying prayers repetitively to earn grace anywhere in the Bible. It's not something that's commanded. In fact, scriptures warn us against vain repetition, but the Catholics bring this in anyway. And then Paul gives us a general admonition in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. And he says, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. We don't want to go beyond the words of Scripture. So Scripture is to be your sole authority. That doesn't mean that there's not other resources that you use to benefit you, right? You're not going to learn how to be a chemist in the Scriptures. You're not going to, Kurt's an IT guy. Not my world. And I can't go to the Bible to learn an IT thing. I told him today, I need to figure out how to turn on the sound system. So if I'm ever here and I need to be the one to do it, I can do it. And it's scary, because there's like a soundboard and computers and an iPod and two monitors and more stuff I don't understand. And you can't just press a button. That's why I'm a Mac guy, because I press a button and it works. I don't have to mess with it. But I can't go to the Scriptures to learn IT. But this is my sole authority for faith and practice. This is my sole authority for governing my life, because these are the words of God that are brought down by men of old as God the Father ordained that his Spirit would speak through these men and breathe out the words of Scripture. When you read this, you read what God wrote. I've mentioned before, some of you have red letter Bibles, and that's great. It's tradition in Western culture that we have the words of Christ in red. But what that sometimes leads us to do is prioritize the words of Christ. Well, you shouldn't, because Christ is a member of the Trinity, as is the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit breathed through men to write these things down. The Holy Spirit worked in men to give you every word in this Bible. And if you prioritize the words of Christ over the words of the Holy Spirit speaking through men, you have discounted a member of the Godhead. I'm not knocking red letter Bibles. I'm just saying, don't look at that and be like, oh, Jesus said it, so it's more important than when Paul said it. It's not true, because the Holy Spirit spoke through Paul. It's all beneficial. It's all essential. Cling to the words of Christ. The Catholic Church does not encourage their people to cling to the words of Christ. I told you all a few weeks ago, I encountered a Mormon guy when we were out on vacation, and I took him to John 1 to show him that Jesus is God. And he just says, oh, well, it's all up to your interpretation. And I said, no. And he read in his own Bible app that the Mormons have out of the King James, and it says the word was God. I said, you have to do something with that. Now, he discards it because the Mormons don't care about Scripture alone. They add the Book of Mormon and they manipulate this to fulfill their own desires. It doesn't work. You get in a lot of trouble when you make something besides the Word of God your standard. Cling to this alone and live your life by it. If this says to do something, do it. If it says not to do something, don't do that. Right? We're not legalists, but we do believe in holiness. These are the words. If it's in here, believe it. If you read this and you think it says something that no one else does, you're probably wrong. Go read other people and gain counsel and instruction. But we have fallen minds that sometimes don't do well with this, but cling to these words. Every heresy that comes along in church history happens because people don't cling to the Word of God. Sola Scriptura is incredibly important to our faith. Everything we're talking about today could be an entire sermon, so forgive me. I'll try and restrain myself as we continue to go forward. The second sola we're going to talk about is sola gratia, which means grace alone. Now, the Catholic Church taught and still teaches that grace can be merited. That means that it can be earned. And if you don't think that's the case, go right now to uscatholic.org. I was looking up definitions from Catholics while I was studying for this sermon. And they, here, let me give you their definition of grace first. Religious education has taught generations of Catholics that grace is a free gift of God's favor. It is received through the sacraments and makes our salvation possible. So grace they say that it's a free gift of God's favor, but then it's received through things that you do. That's the problem with the Catholic Church. They'll say, yes, salvation is by grace. Now go say enough prayers so you can be saved. As I was looking up this definition, there was a side banner on my computer, and it says, America needs Fatima, which Fatima is a saint that said we should all pray the rosary 3 times a day. And under that, it showed a picture of Mary with like a crown and a heart and all this stuff. And under that, it said, gain 200 days of indulgence if you commit to pray pray 3 Hail Marys a day for 90 days. And you could sign up to do this to gain indulgence. Well, today, indulgence is not paying money ahead of time so you can commit a sin and be okay. Today, indulgence is doing things so that you get out of purgatory faster. The Catholic Church teaches that some people go straight to heaven. That's the few, the proud, right? Right? Not many there. But some people get to go straight to heaven. Most people go to purgatory if you believe in God. And then you are in a state of not like punishment, but like it's not great. And you have to work your time off in purgatory. And then if you don't believe in God, then you're just annihilated. There's no hell. It's just nihilism. That's what Pope Francis said not too long ago. So that's the official teaching of the Catholic Church now. But these indulgences are, you can go, and if you sign up to pray to say 3 Hail Marys a day, which they say can be done in under 60 seconds, you get out of purgatory 200 days earlier. You can go sign up online for this right now at uscatholic.org. It actually, you click it and it takes you to a link for catholic.org where you can sign up. You don't work to get out of punishment or to get right with God. That's heretical. It doesn't work. Many of you probably memorized Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 as you were growing up, right? For by grace you are saved through faith. And not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I know I quoted that in KJV and not ESV. But you've been saved by grace. not works that you do. You can't say enough prayers. You can't run enough food drives. You can't go to confession enough to get to heaven. It doesn't work. It only comes by the grace of God. Romans 3:24 tells us, well, let's go back to verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You cannot get right with God by earning it. You are justified by his grace as a gift from God. It's a free gift. You can do nothing to make yourself in a better position with God. And maybe you think, oh, well, I know this. I know that salvation is by grace alone. Do you live like this? Did you know? Well, let's think about some of the men that we talked about with the Reformation. Martin Luther, John Calvin, Jan Hus, right? John Wycliffe, all these guys, we'd see these are great heroes of our faith in the time of the Reformation. We think about other, like some of the Puritan guys that I love, Thomas Watson, Jonathan Edwards, John Owen, right? You think about some of the modern day faith heroes. You go back to the 1800s, you have Charles Spurgeon and you have J.C. Ryle, these guys that are, you know, Spurgeon is probably the most prolific preacher ever. Think of George Whitfield. You think of John MacArthur or pick your saint, right? Go pick anyone. You are no further from God than those men if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Not an inch. You are no further from God because it's not those men that have done works that are good that gain them access to the Father. It's Jesus that was the propitiation, the wrath-bearing sacrifice for their sins that made them right with God because they are just fallen men. Every single one of them. Now, you can walk in obedience and you can walk in the Spirit and be filled by the Spirit and have a closer relationship with the Father. We all know that's very evident. You've probably seen in your own life times where you've waxed and waned closer to the Father. But positionally, you are in the same exact place if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can't gain favor with God by doing things. And praise God that we can't. I tell you what, if I thought I was going to purgatory and Hail Marys would get me out, I'd be praying 10 hours of Hail Marys a day because I don't want to go to purgatory. It's made up. But if it was real, I don't want to go to purgatory. You can't earn your salvation. It's all by grace. And it's a free gift. The next of the solas is sola fide, which means faith alone, and it's very closely tied to the idea of salvation by grace alone. But we teach that salvation is by grace through faith, just like Paul told us in Ephesians 2:8-9. I mentioned that verse a moment ago. But again, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Right? Your salvation is by grace and through faith. Faith is the mechanism that God uses to save people. Now, I do not believe that you earn, I think the scriptures clearly don't teach, that faith is something that rises out of you naturally. Because the Bible says that we are at enmity with God in Romans 8. It says that we don't do anything good in Romans 3. Now, you are to exercise faith, but the Spirit changes your heart, and then faith comes. But the scriptures do tell us that faith is necessary for salvation. And Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe, that's that faith aspect there, in your heart, that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. faith is absolutely necessary for your salvation. If you don't believe, you're not saved. Now, we would say that to the Catholics, hey, you can't go to confession enough. You can't say enough prayers. You can't take the mass enough, the bread and wine that they believe become the body and blood of Christ, which is not just gross, but heresy, right? It doesn't work. I've told this story many times. We went to Amanda's grandma's Catholic funeral, and a priest stood up and held up a cracker and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And I wanted to punch him in the mouth, because that is, God is not a cracker. A deacon got on his knees with a plate on a stick to make sure as he handed this out that he didn't drop any Jesus on the floor. That so belittles our God. We don't need to talk about transubstantiation, but it's heresy. It doesn't work. Our God is so much bigger than that. But we would say that works are, you don't earn your salvation by your works. But turn to James 2 briefly. We're going to read, it's a large section, we won't be here long. We're going to read verses 14 through 25. Because James gives us an interesting spin on this. Because he talks about faith a lot, but he also talks about works a lot. In verse 14, he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace and be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." So we don't do things to earn our salvation. But if you have faith, if you truly believe, works will come as a result of your salvation. That's what James is saying. He's saying, you're going to show me your faith by your works. He's going to say, you have faith and I have works. He says, show me faith apart from your works. I will show you faith by my works. Your salvation is lived out. Your heart is changed. You will become a new creation. You will put off the old and put on the new, and your life will be changed because of your salvation. Can't get away from it. So we deny the heresy that you can earn your salvation, but we embrace the fact, because the scriptures do, that if you are saved, you will be changed and good fruit will show up. Jesus says, does a thorn tree produce figs? He says, no, that doesn't happen. A tree will produce fruit that after the kind of the tree it is. If you are a Christian, you will produce fruit that a Christian would produce. Again, we might say, why does this matter to me? I don't believe in purgatory. I don't believe in working to get saved. First off, as we said, works will accompany your faith. Second, we talked about before, do you believe that you have to work to be closer to God? Do you think that you can gain favor or position? Now, yes, sin interrupts our fellowship with God. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you can't do better to have God think better of you positionally. When God looks at you, he sees Jesus, because Jesus is the one that paid the penalty for your sins. And you say, really? When he looks at me, he sees Jesus? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, for our sake, he made him, that's Jesus, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you are here today and you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when God the Father looks at you, he sees Jesus. And that's it. Yes, work to please him, but work to please him out of a gratefulness in your heart for what he's done for you. Work to please him because he said this will go better for you. Work to please him because he's worthy of glory, and you should. But don't work to please him to try and better your position with God. It doesn't work. This isn't the boss at work that you're trying to please and do just the right thing. This is the God of the universe that gave his only son that you might be redeemed. And in Christ, you are his righteousness. The fourth sola or solus now that we're going to discuss is Christ alone. Now, even today, the priesthood is essential in Catholic doctrine. In fact, the idea of an intercessor as a whole is essential to their faith. That's why they pray to Mary. They figure, hey, we want Jesus to do good stuff for us. Let's go to his mom. Mary's dead. I 100% believe Mary's a believer. I think she was a believer before she was made pregnant by the Holy Spirit. But she's dead. And you're not supposed to pray to her. I think if Mary could stand in front of any Catholic church today, I think if she could have a meeting with the Pope today, she would say, what on earth are you doing? You don't pray to Mary or to any other saint. Sainthood in the Catholic Church is entirely unfounded in Scripture. I'm a saint. If you know Jesus, you are also a saint. Is the sainthood of the believer. We have access to God, not because we're special, not because we know the right thing, certainly not because we did a couple miracles or lived a good life and everyone thought well of us, and so they voted to make us a saint. You have access to God because of what Jesus has done. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 5, Paul writes, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. That's it. One God, one mediator. There's no more. A mediator is a go-between, right? If Andrew and I are in an argument, and Isaac comes along and is like, hey, let me help you guys out here. Isaac becomes a mediator between Andrew and I. A mediator is one that comes in between to make relationship possible and to reconcile things. There's one God who's holy. There's you who's not. And there's one mediator, and that's Jesus. And he makes the way to God. You do not go to a priest and confess your sins because it doesn't do you any good. Now, we're told to walk in the light as he is in the light. And we're told to confess our sins to one another in 1 John. That's a good practice. We do that in small groups. We talk about where we're struggling and try and get stuff out in the open and share these things together that we can help encourage one another and hold one another accountable and give good advice to other people. But we don't do that to unburden ourselves of that sin. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Jesus unburdened you from your sin once and for all. Catholics sit there in vain with their rosary beads and they pray these things over and over and over and over. And you find a Catholic that's used the same set of beads for a long time. There's these wooden beads and they'll be brightly polished, right? Because the oils from their skin and rubbing them over and over and over and over, and you've polished this wood. It doesn't work. You're saved. And that's it. You cannot earn heaven, but you're only saved through Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews in chapter 7 and verses 23 through 25 talks about how priests don't work. He just finished. I'll read verse 22 for you. He says this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The whole book of Hebrews is about how Jesus is better than the old way. And he says Jesus is the guarantor of our better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Every priest, whether Old Testament or Catholic, or pick your religion, is flawed and it won't work, and they can't gain access to God for you. Protestants do this too. I've had people come to me and ask me to pray for them, not because I'm just another believer in Christ, but because as a pastor, I have better access to God than they do. That's heresy. It doesn't work. The, will you put in a good word for me with the big man upstairs? That's heresy. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the exact same access to God that I do, and that John MacArthur does, and George Whitfield, and all these men that we mentioned before. The priesthood doesn't work because these men die. And you know what? They're sinful too. You can't gain special favor with God if your own sin's in the way. That's why Jesus lived a perfect life and came and died and paid the penalty for our sins. He's the great intercessor, and not just the great intercessor. He's the only intercessor. Ephesians 2 tells us that we were once strangers and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We weren't children of God. But Jesus has by Jesus, God has adopted us in and made us his own. So this is one of the easiest places to go. Go to Hebrews 7, 22 to 25. And if a Catholic's arguing with you, say, priests don't work. No one's a priest that in this fashion. They die, they sin. Jesus is the guarantor of the better covenant. And as a Christian, even if you're not arguing with a Catholic, look at this and remember, Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant, and there is one mediator. And be thankful for your position in Christ. The final sola, final of these five doctrines is soli Deo Gloria. And this means to the glory of God alone. In fact, this is on our church shirts. It says soli Deo Gloria, and it explains to the glory of God alone. So you don't have to explain to everyone that sees you wearing the shirt. But Catholics love to attribute glory to all sorts of other people that are not God. I've never been to the Vatican, but I've seen pictures. And it's very ornate. And saints are revered, and they build statues. On my way home, I go down Uinta, and there's a Korean Catholic church there, and there's a little shrine to Mary in front of this Korean Catholic church. They give glory to Mary. They give glory to saints. They give glory to popes, and they don't give glory to God as they should. I like the saying that says, respect men, but revere God. Men don't earn our reverence, but they can earn our respect. God makes the correct view of his glory in Scripture very clear. In Jude, we get an example of it in verse 25. It says, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. He's the one that gets glory. And he's very passionate about his own glory. In Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8, he says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. God is jealous for his glory, and he does not intend on sharing it with you or me or Mary or a saint or anyone else. The glory is his alone. And why is the glory his alone? Because in Isaiah 46, he tells us that there is no one like him. He says, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh out silver in scales hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god. He says, you're going to make me, compare me to these idols? They take money out of their pocket and turn it into a god. They'll go cut, there's people that will go cut down a tree, carve something from it, and then pray to it. And it's insane. He says, you weigh out the silver and scales, hire a goldsmith, he makes it into a god, and then fall down and worship. They lift it to their shoulders, they carry it, they set it in its place, and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries to it, it does not answer or save him from his trouble. You know, all those shrines that the Catholics make, they can do nothing because those people are dead. And if those people follow Catholic doctrine, they're in hell. And they certainly can't help anyone. But God's answer in verse 8, he says, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the things of former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purpose and I will do it. And that's why he's worthy of glory, because all things are his and he made all things and they're all built to glorify him. And from times past, the things not yet accomplished, all of his counsel shall stand and he will accomplish every single bit of his purpose. You took every step today exactly where you took that step today because the sovereign God of the universe determined that you would before time began. And every single blade of grass that gets pushed by the wind, the leaves are falling right now, and every place a leaf dropped was determined before the ages began by the God of the universe. And that means that he and he alone is worthy of glory. Because he is all powerful and he's all knowing and he's all wise and he's all loving and he's righteous and he's holy. And there's no one else like him. There's no unholiness. There's no brokenness. There's no sin in our God. There's not even a hint of it. He's never made a mistake. He's never done anything wrong. He never had a stray thought. He never lost focus. He has always been 100% perfect. And you and I can't even come close to saying that. And everyone that the Catholic Church wants us to give glory, and everyone that any other person in any false religion wants to give glory, is unworthy of it. Mormons believe that if you live a good life and you're a man, you're going to die and have your own planet. And your wife and whatever other wife you pick up along the way can come and be eternally pregnant and populate your own planet with spirit babies. You're not God, and you're not worthy of glory. There is this little God movement that happens in the charismatic church today. Kenneth Copeland has said that he is a God, and Stephen Furtick has said that he is God Almighty. Maybe some of you have watched Stephen Furtick online, and you think he's a charismatic guy, and you are like the good kind of charismatic, and you know he speaks hard truths. The guy is a heretic. And you shouldn't follow what he teaches because he said that he is God Almighty. Stephen Furtick does not deserve the glory that is due God. And Kenneth Copeland and any other false teacher, Todd White, take your pick, they don't deserve the glory that is due God. Because soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. That's why you're saved, not because you're good enough, but because he deserves glory. Not because you don't deserve to burn in hell, because he deserves glory. Some of us turn people into idols. And the only reason we want someone to get saved is so they don't go to hell. The reason that you should want someone to get saved, the reason you should travel to the ends of the earth to preach the gospel is because God deserves glory. The rest of it is all gravy, right? It's a benefit. No, I don't want my family to go to hell. I love them. I want them to turn to Christ, but I want them to turn to Christ because God deserves the glory. If we do anything besides the fact that it glorifies God, we're idolaters. We're just like those people sitting there and carving a stick to pray to it. It's insane. He deserves all glory, and you are saved because you are built to glorify God. And before you were saved, you weren't at all. And now we mess it up, but you're on that path. Sola Scriptura, it's in Scripture alone. That's our authority. That's where we glean the knowledge necessary for salvation. Sola Gratia, by grace alone. You cannot earn your salvation. Sola Fide, by faith alone, through faith alone. There's nothing else you can do. Solus Christus, there is only salvation in any other. For there is one name under heaven whereby you must be saved. That's it. It's just Jesus. And Soli Deo Gloria, it's the glory of God alone. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and none of this makes sense to you, I will beg you, repent of your sins, because God does deserve for you to worship him, because he's worthy of all glory. But there's also the reality that hell exists, and that perfect, loving, righteous God is also perfectly wrathful, and he's all-powerful, and you will experience the weight of that wrath for all of eternity if you don't turn from your sins and repent of them and believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because he's the only one that ever lived a perfect life. But he died to take the penalty for our sins, and if you turn to him, you will be saved. And believer, rejoice in these doctrines. You don't need to know the Latin, right? But know that Scripture and grace and faith and Christ and the glory of God should be pillars in your life. These should be things that you think about on a regular basis. Everything you do should be done to the glory of God. You should rejoice in the fact that you can't do anything to earn your own salvation. It's just the grace of God. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, and thereby it's faith alone. And relish in the fact that you have the Scriptures in front of you, and you can dig into this word day in and day out anytime you want and glean what God has spoken to you. And know that there's only one way. It's only Jesus. Keep looking to him. If the gospel ever grows old to you, you should question your salvation. Just go read John again. Go read Romans. Go read Hebrews and see how Jesus is so much better than what came before. Be thankful for these doctrines. Go read a good book on the Reformation. There's great biographies out there, again, particularly on Luther. Go to church history and know what happened before. And don't look at October 31st as this pagan holiday of Halloween, but look at it as a day we can celebrate what God did beginning in, you know, we mark 1517, stuff happened before and after, but 1517, mark that day and say, hey, 500 years ago, 504 years as of today, God started this in men. And we respect these men, but don't revere them, don't idolize them. Revere only God, because he's the only one worthy of glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these men that you have brought along before. Thank you for the refreshing of these doctrines, Lord, that we would see more and more people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If there's someone here today, Lord, that doesn't know Jesus, I pray that they would repent of their sins, that your Spirit would begin to draw them, and they would turn to you. And Lord, for the believer, let us take these fundamental doctrines of our faith and remember them and rejoice in them. Because, Lord, you have given us the Scriptures. And we could never be good enough. Our sin is too great to earn salvation. So instead, you sent Jesus. And you say, if we will only believe, that you will save us. Lord, you told us that there is this one man, this God-man, Jesus Christ, this one mediator. Let us embrace him and hold on to him and not try and merit our own salvation, but look to Christ alone. And Lord, may it all be to your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.